On May 4th, 1865, after weeks of his body being on display in Washington, D.C., and also in a few other cities, Abraham Lincoln was laid to rest in a cemetery near his hometown in Springfield, Illinois. But Lincoln, he did not rest in peace. In 1876, there was a plot to raid his grave and to steal his body. That plot did not work. Then 11 years later, because of rumors that his body wasn't actually in that grave, his coffin, it was dug up and opened to confirm that it was there. And it was. But the rumor continued. Some 14 years after that, the coffin, it was dug up again. And both times, there were witnesses present who testified that Lincoln was still in the coffin in that grave. Now get this. In all, Lincoln's body was moved 17 different times. His coffin was opened 5 times before finally resting in peace. Some 36 years later, inside of a steel cage that is beneath 2 tons of concrete, which is poured 10 feet high over his coffin. Wow. Lincoln, he is still in his grave, and there are witnesses to that. Today, as we continue working our way through this final week, today is Palm Sunday, which is the beginning of Jesus' final week. But if you have been with us, you know that 3 months ago, we started this series where we're looking at Jesus' final week from Palm Sunday to Resurrection Sunday. The title of today's message is Seeing is Believing. Because you see, Jesus, he is not in his grave. And there are witnesses to that as well. Paul actually wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Jesus Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the 3rd day in accordance with Scripture, that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. Over 500 witnesses saw the risen Savior. And most of them, they were still alive when Paul was writing this letter to the church in Corinth. Now, what is very intriguing about our scripture this morning is that John only focuses on 3 of those 500 people who had witnessed the resurrection of Christ. First, there was John himself, who always referred to himself as the other disciple or the disciple whom Jesus loved. And then there was Peter, and then Mary Magdalene. 3 witnesses. And what we are going to do today is to focus on what each one of them saw and how it affected them. We're going to start with John, of course. John was with Peter when Mary Magdalene came and reported that Jesus' body was missing. And we're told in verses 4, 5, and then verse 8 of our scripture this morning, but the other disciple, speaking of John, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but he did not go in. Finally, the other disciple who reached the tomb first, again speaking of John, went inside. He saw and believed. Now, in the Gospels, Peter, he always seems to get first billing. Whenever we read about them in the Gospels, it's always Peter and James and John. John always seems to be listed last. But now he gets to the tomb first. You see, he outran Peter. He runs faster than Peter, and he gets to the gravesite first. And when John got to the grave, it says that he looked inside. He saw and believed. But then we are told, a little bit later on in verse 9, that Peter and John, they still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. But wait a minute. If John didn't understand the scripture about Jesus rising from the dead, then what is it that he believed? Well, all John knew about anything was what Jesus had taught him. In Mark chapter 8 at verse 31, it tells us that Jesus, he then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. In Mark chapter 9 and verse 31, it says, Jesus told them again, the Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days, he will rise. And as Jesus is making his way into Jerusalem for the very last time on that, you know, triumphal entry on that Palm Sunday, we are again told in scriptures in Mark chapter 10, verse 33, the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priest, the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise. You see, over and over again, Jesus drove home the fact that the grave would not hold him. He would rise on the third day. And now John, he looks in and he sees that the grave is empty and he remembers what Jesus had said. You see, John, he had been paying attention over those 3 years and he remembered. He may not have known all the Old Testament prophecies that spoke about Jesus and the resurrection, but you see, John, he knew Jesus. And so he believed Jesus. But notice that the gospel doesn't tell us that John told anybody else. But why not? Why wouldn't John share that with other people? Maybe John didn't feel like he had enough evidence. You know, it's just an empty grave. But at least John believed. By contrast, it almost seems as if Peter didn't believe. In verses 6 and 7, then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. And then in verse 10, we are told, then the disciples went back to where they were staying. We're not told that Peter felt anything or said anything when he saw the empty grave. He just went back home. In fact, nowhere, anywhere in the Gospels are we even told that Peter believed that at this point that Jesus had risen from the grave. So, did Peter not believe? Well, it's possible, but I think it goes deeper than that. You see, like John, Peter would have seen that the grave cloth that was laying by itself and the fact that the face cloth, it was folded up and it was neatly by itself. No grave robber would have come in there and messed with trying to put that there and that there. He wouldn't have taken the time to do all that with the grave clothes. He wouldn't remove the face cloth. He would simply have broken in, picked up the body, and taken off with it. You know, a snatch and grab type thing. There was no reason for the grave robber to go and to leave all that stuff behind. And so it was obvious. Jesus, he had risen. And I think the old Easter song by Don Francisco, which you all listened to just before the service started, I think it may best describe what Peter's emotions might have been after seeing that empty tomb. Listen to this line. But something strange had happened there. But just what, I did not know. John believed a miracle, but I just turned to go. Circumstance and speculation couldn't lift me very high because I'd seen them crucify him, and then I saw him die. Back inside the house again, the guilt and anguish came. Everything I promised him just added to my shame. When at last it came to choices, I denied I knew his name. And even if he was alive, it wouldn't be the same. You see, Francisco's take in that song was that Peter's faith, it had been crippled by his denial of Jesus. He didn't think that Jesus would love him anymore. So what difference would it make anyway? You see, by contrast, John, he strongly believed that Jesus loved him. Over and over again throughout the scriptures, throughout the gospel, John describes himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. You see, John, he never once doubted Jesus' love. In fact, it was John who wrote, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son." You see, the problem for Peter was that he believed that once he had messed up, once he had failed, that Jesus would never love him again. And so, the resurrection, it was meaningless to him because he didn't think that Jesus loved him. At least that's what he thought. And until Peter was able to realize that he was wrong, you know, that Jesus still loved him, he would forever struggle with the whole idea of the resurrection. So he wouldn't have told anybody about the risen Christ. At this point, it seems like Peter didn't tell anyone. He just went home. Lastly, we come to Mary Magdalene. She would seem like a minor character in the resurrection. I mean, Peter and John, they are way more important people than she was. Or were they? Counting the verses in these passages, Peter, he gets referred to 6 times. John gets referred to 4 times in all the verses. Mary Magdalene, she is referenced 10 times. As many as Peter and John put together. In every one of the Gospels, she shows up. In fact, Matthew, Mark, and Luke tell us that other women were there at the tomb, but in every one of those Gospels, Mary Magdalene is mentioned first. Even at the crucifixion, when it is the women and not the men who showed up, Mary Magdalene was also there. So who is this woman? Who is Mary Magdalene? Well, we don't know that much about her. Mark chapter 16 and verse 9, it tells us, when Jesus rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, whom he had cast out 7 demons. And that's it. The reference to her having 7 demons cast out is also mentioned in Luke chapter 8 and verse 2, where it says, then she helped to support Jesus' ministry financially. Now, there is speculation that somehow tries to connect Mary to some other women who maybe are mentioned in Scripture, but it's all speculation. Maybe she was the woman caught in adultery or something else like that. But all that we know about Mary is that she is the woman from whom Jesus cast out 7 demons, and then she supported his ministry. But we don't know anything else about her. But you see, once Jesus touched her life, once Jesus had healed her pain, she was a faithful follower of Jesus forever after that. And so here in our scripture, we find her at the grave in verse 1, early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark. Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So Mary saw that the stone, it had been rolled away from the tomb. And it seems that she must have looked in, and she saw that Jesus' body is gone. And then she simply just kind of jumped to conclusions at this time that somebody has come and robbed the grave and stolen the body. And so she goes and she tells Peter and John. And when she returns to the tomb a little bit later on, we are told that she is unknowingly having this conversation with a couple of angels. And then in verse 14 and 15, at this she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he is the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, Tell me where you have put him, and I will get him. Mary has one thing on her mind. She is single-minded at this point. Somebody has stolen the body of Jesus, and she is going to somehow get it back. I will take him away. She's willing to do whatever is necessary to honor the Jesus who has changed her life. And then in verses 16 and 17, Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. And Jesus said, do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God. Now, I don't know what it is that caused Mary to recognize that it was Jesus. Maybe it was the sound of his voice, something. But once she did realize that it was Jesus, she wanted to cling on to him and to never, ever let him go. But you see, she listens to Jesus and she lets him go because he had asked her to. And then verse 18 says that she went to the disciples with the news, I have seen the Lord. And she told him that he had said these things to her. So what does this tell us about Mary? Well, first of all, it tells us that Mary was not an important person. I mean, she's only really mentioned in three places. In Luke, there's just the one verse that tells us that she supported Jesus' ministry. And then we find her there at the cross, and we find her again at the tomb. And that's it. She's not found anywhere else in Scripture, ever. We hardly know anything about her. She didn't write any speeches. She didn't write a book. She doesn't have a YouTube channel or a Twitter account or anything like that. She just kind of seems to appear out of nowhere, and then she disappears. But you see, this confirms what I've believed from Scripture, and that is that God uses people that we would think are unimportant to do important things. In Mark chapter 16 at 9, we are told, when Jesus rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene. See, Jesus, he didn't appear first to Peter or to John. You see, they were way more important men. Instead, he appears to Mary Magdalene, someone we don't really know anything about. She is the person that Jesus sends to go and to tell the apostles that he has resurrected. Allow me to let you in on a secret here. To God, the most important person is the one that he can trust to do the things that he asks. The most important person to God is not the person who is famous or powerful, the one who is well-connected or wealthy. The most important person to God is the person that will do what he asks. The one who is available, willing to be used. See, that's the secret. In Matthew chapter 28 at verse 10, Jesus told her and the other women with her, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. And so God used an unimportant person to do an important thing because God knew that he could trust her to do what it is he asked her to do. Secondly, despite what I just told you about Mary being not important, she was very important. She was important to God. She's mentioned repeatedly in the Gospels, and she's shown to be a woman of courage and determination. Nothing is going to stand between her and her serving Jesus. The men, they're all in hiding. You know, they've locked the doors, they barred the windows, they're all secluded away, they're hiding. But not this lady. She stands firmly at the cross. She goes early in the morning. It's still dark, and she makes her way to the tomb. No one is going to stop her from being near Jesus. She's even willing to go and to steal the body back from whoever it is that went and took it. And may the Lord have mercy on the person who tries to stop her. Any of you know a woman like that? I do. And you don't want to mess with them.
And God, he admires that about Mary.
See, we've looked at how John and Peter and Mary, how they dealt with the empty tomb. The question for you today is this. What do you do with it? What do you do with the empty tomb? Maybe you're like Peter. Have you messed up somewhere in your life? Have you just kind of failed, fallen down? You've done something that has brought you shame and guilt, and you're just really not sure if Jesus likes you all that much anymore. You know that he cares for you. Peter, he recognized that Jesus had risen from the grave. He just didn't want to talk about it. Something was holding him back. He didn't think Jesus loved him. So is there something holding you back today? Holding you back from telling others about Christ? Has the shame or the guilt of your past, has it so overwhelmed you that you just don't think Jesus loves you? If so, understand this. That's not true. Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you so very much. You see, that's exactly why he died on a cross. And get this, he would do it for you. If you were the only one, he would have still died on a cross just for you. That's the reason that he came down. But you see, if you don't feel it, you won't share it. Maybe you're struggling, you're wrestling with that. You desperately need to know how much you mean to Jesus, how much he cares for you, how much he loves you. So you're like Peter? Or maybe you're like John. Do you believe that Jesus loves you deeply? But you're not really ready to talk about it yet. You see, that's where John was, at least I think. John believed that Jesus loved him, but he just didn't feel he had enough evidence. And until John had enough evidence, he wasn't going to talk about the resurrection a whole lot. And that's okay. It's okay to wait until you get enough evidence, but what is not okay is to say, well, that's just the way it is. I'm not going to have any more evidence, and so I'm just not going to talk about it that much. That's just plain laziness. How can you possibly say that Jesus loves you and that you love Jesus if you're not, and you're just going to go and sit on the couch? Just sit there and do nothing. When you should be out gathering more evidence. Spend time with Jesus. Read about Jesus. Talk with others about him. Learn more and more about him. The more you learn about him, the more evidence you'll have and you'll be able to share with other people. Don't accept the idea that you just don't know enough and that's just the way it is. Refuse to not know enough. Look for it. Seek it out. Know it. Because if you don't know it, you won't show it. Maybe you're like Peter, not sure if Jesus loves you because you've messed up. Maybe you're like John, you know Jesus loves you, but you just, I don't really want to talk about it a whole lot now. There's not enough evidence. Or maybe you're like Mary Magdalene. You may not understand everything that has happened, but you don't feel that you need to know everything in order to share. You simply love Jesus so much. He's done so much for you that no one's going to shut you up. You are willing to tell others about him. Like Mary, you are bold and confident in your faith. Like Mary, you're ready to do whatever it takes, whatever is necessary to let other people know what Jesus means to you, what he's done in your life. You see, seeing is believing. So are you like Peter or John, or maybe like Mary?